And I pretty much just stopped singing when we got to this line. It says, "May I undisturbed draw near thee while thou dost thy people feed." And I thought, amen, Lord. Amen. It's not about me. It's about God feeding his people. It's about God doing his good pleasure in our hearts and lives. So that takes a lot of the weight off my shoulders. But I'm reminded too of this church service where two people that came home from the same service, and the one was recounting the couple of times that the pianist messed up, and the pastor slipped it up in his words, I forget how many times, and it was just, yeah, not much of a service. The other person went home just awed at the presence of God in the meeting. You know, just never heard any of the mistakes. Just had a heart to worship God with God's people. So, what you go home with is largely on your shoulders. You know, I think how often does Pete Neufeld come up here and he's like, "Why are you here?" Sorry, Pete, I can't say it like you do. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that we have you to lean on. And that the weight and the responsibility of the world, it falls on your shoulders. You created it all, Lord. And it's not too big for you. And I do pray that you would help each one of us to know where to stand in the army of God, where to fight, where to labor. And teach us all, Lord, to worship. To worship with a pure heart and full assurance of faith. No wavering, no doubting. Just peace, be still. As we rest in the presence of an almighty God. Father, thank you for this morning. So grateful that we can get together and we can worship you. Thank you, God, for giving us your word. Would you break the bread of life to us, Lord? And truly, God, if you don't, it would be a wasted endeavor for us to try to do it in our own strength. We confess, Lord, that we love you and we love your word. Just teach us, Lord, to love you more. Direct our steps, God, that we may live our days for your praise, for your glory, not in selfish pursuits, vain, conceited lifestyles, but in honor, fear, and reverence of a holy God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us. Lord, we just pause before you to give you thanks. Lord, we do have someone to thank. We do have someone to praise, and we just worship you for that this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Lord, thank you for doing what we couldn't do. Thank you for saving a bunch of wretched sinners. Washing us, cleansing us, and calling us your own. Still stopped in awe, Lord, that you would love us. That you have pleasure in us. If I hadn't read it in your word, Lord, I don't know if I'd ever believe it. But I thank you that you took pleasure in us. And you took the time to love us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done. May we never weary of worshiping, never grow weary of adoring the Lamb of God. Blessing, glory, and honor be unto your name, both now and forever, Lord. Amen. God is so good. Last time I preached, I talked about an omnipotent God. Not sure if you noticed, but that was my first slip of the tongue. That's not why we're here, are we? Revelations 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. If you sit here as a created being this morning, then you know why you're here. You were created for God's pleasure. When God in the beginning said, "Let us make man in our own image," God had every intention of having pleasure in mankind. That's always been his heart. When he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden, God had pleasure in fellowshipping with Adam and Eve. God loved it. And to this very day, God loves to have fellowship with his created beings. God wants to talk to you. It's not that we, you know, so often we want God to speak to us, and we get all caught up and confused with the mumbo jumbo many times of a myriad of different reasons why we have a hard time actually just coming into God's presence and allowing God to speak to us. But I know in my background, a big problem in allowing God to speak to me was, am I good enough? You know, one day somebody set that straight for me and said, "No, you're not good enough." Thank you. I'm not good enough, and I never will be. If I could ever be good enough, Jesus died in vain. So I don't come by my own merits, I come in Jesus' name. It reminds me of that story. It was a pretty staunch religious church. And this man in this church got gloriously saved and set free. And he got up and he shared his testimony. "But God did this for me, and God did that, and God brought me out, and God set my feet upon a solid rock, and God did this for me, and God did that for me, and I stand by God's grace, and I'm so excited that Jesus loves me and for all that God has done for me." And he sat down. And a staunch deacon gets up and says, "Praise the Lord, brother. It surely is a good thing of all that God has done for you. But didn't you have your part to do in it too?" Yes! Yes! The new convert jumps up and says, "I clean forgot. I did my part. Running away from God as fast as ever my feet could take me. And God did his part and chased me down." There's a lot more truth and reality in that than we would like to believe sometimes. But it is God that does the work. I said amen when God came knocking on my door. But God did the work. It's all about Jesus. And fellowship with God is amazing and sweet. "But thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so we sit here sometimes and we wonder, "God, what's your will for my life?" Well, I hate to be overly basic, but God wants you to worship him. God wants you to fellowship with him. He will direct you in the daily little details of life as you worship and walk with him. He will open doors, he will close doors, and you just walk through them. But your chief priority and aim in life is to make sure that God has pleasure from your life. And we see that personified in the Garden of Eden. Like, what did God want to see? He wanted to see people busy tending the garden. That's what he wanted to see. Let's give them something productive to do with their hands, and I want to fellowship with them. It was not a very complicated lifestyle. Figuring out the will of God was not very difficult. And it's not very difficult when we walk closely with Jesus. He opens doors and he closes doors. But let your first aim, goal, and priority in life be to worship God. Oh, let me see. I don't want to run ahead of myself. I do that so often. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. In verse 22. Does God want us building empires, or what does God want us to do? Luke 12, we'll start in verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about your life. Is that good, peaceful instruction or what? I don't have to worry about it. Why not? Because my Father's already got it figured out, and he told me not to worry about it. You know how often I have to do that with my children? Don't worry about it, I've got it. It's all right. Just don't even think about it. You can totally forget about it. I've got it. That's what God says to us about our life. Don't worry about your life. What you shall eat, nor for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. If you're tempted to worry about your life and how you're going to put bread on the table and so on, just go outside, find some ravens, or in our case, maybe crows are more common, but go outside and watch the birds. For they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? The birds weren't made in the image of God. You were. So, don't worry. Not even about your daily needs. Forget the wants. Don't worry about the needs. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? I'd like to see somebody think hard enough to start growing. You know, this is one of those no-brainers. I just love it when God puts little things like that in there. And he's like, let me make this almost beyond elementary. Like, you can't go wrong. There's no way that you can misunderstand what God is telling you. And I've spent most of my Christian life in counseling people. Most of that time is spent in trying to simplify their confused mess. The devil loves to make confusion. He loves to take things and twist and weave webs every which direction. And then a Christian comes along and he's got to cut a straight road through it. And then at the end of the day, they look at you and say, is it really that simple? Yeah, that's what I've been trying to tell you. It's really that simple. Well, how do I get saved? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Yeah, but what do I got to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus. Yeah, but they moan and they groan. And when they finally just believe that Jesus paid the price for them, I get it. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. That's what I've been trying to tell you. It's that simple. And if ye be not able to do that thing which is least. Jesus is saying, by the way, it's a very simple thing to think about growing taller and growing taller. That's a very simple thing for God to do. God doesn't even have to say, Henry, be taller. He just thinks about Henry being taller and Henry grows taller. Like, this is a simple thing for God. So if you can't even do that which is least, why are you worrying about the rest? Right? Why do we get so caught up in worry when the bills start showing up? Why are we worried? Like, I remember at work for a long time, I would worry and fret about the bills, and always just in time God would bring in enough to cover the bills. I finally got to a place where I realized that God's trying to tell me something. Yeah, I'm pretty thick-headed too. You know, it's not just some other people. I'm glad you agree, brother. Consider the lilies of how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Remember one of the other times just recently when I was preaching, we were talking about how they're doing good for themselves. Right, we're not supposed to be doing good for ourselves. We're supposed to be doing good for the Lord. You know, if somebody's running a successful business, that business is running successfully for the Lord. It's not about the individual that God is blessing. It's about God receiving the reward of his sufferings through that successful business as that brother or those brothers, whoever they are. And I see a lot of brothers over the years, they're running successful businesses. But those businesses aren't running for you. They're running for the Lord because we are the Lord's. And I'm getting to God's pleasure in all of this. But God is not pleased in us just building up great big earthly kingdoms. God does not have his heart set in those things at all, nor does he want our hearts set in them. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. He says in verse 30 again, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. The world runs after success in business. And I'm not saying you're wrong if God has blessed you in business. That's not what I'm saying. Make sure you use it for God. Right? Where is that scripture? It's further on in the New Testament where he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded and that they also be ready to distribute. In other words, they have a heart that this all belongs to God. It's not mine. The Lord gave it. Just like Job had so much, he considered it not his own. And when God took it away, his word was, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I loved God when I had a lot, and I'm going to love him when I have little. But God's name is always to be praised. No matter, our finances don't determine whether we're successful or not. Whether we're worshiping God with our life is what determines true success in your life as a Christian. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows that you need things. We are in the world and we are not of the world. And so what we need of this world, God will provide for you. You don't ever have to worry about it. God has it under control. Just like a father telling his children, don't worry about it. I've got it. God is telling us the same thing. Fear not, little flock. You don't need to worry. Don't be afraid. Why? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's the verse I was driving to. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, but it's not an earthly one. It's not one here. It's one that is to come. That's why he doesn't want you building up earthly kingdoms on the earth, because you're going to get so distracted that you don't have time for God anymore. You don't have time to fellowship and worship God. And God says, but I created you for my pleasure. And now you've got all this stuff in your life and you got no time for me anymore. I'm not pleased with that. I'm really not happy about that. And then we wonder, why does God feel distant? Why am I not as close to him as I used to be? Well, we got to go back and do the first works. You know, we were talking about this at home a little bit the other day. I told my children, I says, why do you think I'm head over heels in love with mom, even after 21 years? It's because I spend time with her. I court my wife. We go on dates. We spend time together. We do things together. You got to be jealous for that relationship. And if you're going to be jealous about your relationship with God, you got to spend time with him. So however you make that work in your marriage, you got to be jealous over that relationship and make sure you have that time to connect. Whether it's a walk in the backyard or whether you go on a date or whatever you're doing, but if you're not spending time together connecting, the natural tendency is for us to drift apart And you find more and more people want to be busy doing things. And so she gets busy doing her thing. He gets busy doing his thing. And it's not that they don't love each other anymore. It's just they're busy doing different things. That's not going to build a strong marriage. You're one. You should be engaged in the same things together. And you're going to have a strong relationship with God. You got to treat it exactly like that. God has a vision. God has a plan. God has pleasure in you as His created being. And if you want to be close to Him, you got to spend time with Him. That's how you connect with God. It's not rocket science. Being a Christian is very simple. Having a relationship with God is very simple, but you got to take the time. There's no other way. The things that we take time for is what's going to have our heart. So be careful where you give your desires, your likes to. I told my family some time ago, I said, wow. You know, the problem so often is not that we're doing bad things. It's just that there's 101 good things to do that leave no time for God. That's the problem. So, can we do this? Can we do that? Can we do that? No, 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 no. Not because they're bad, but because if we do all of those things, there's going to be no time for God. Right? It's the same thing in your family circle, your family unit. If you want the pleasure of a close family, you have to do the time together. If you don't take the time to just be together, you're not going to have a close family unit. It just doesn't happen. So you got to spend the time. And so, should we engage in this? Should we engage in that? Should we engage in that? These are all good things, by the way. You know, there's a Tuesday night young men's prayer meeting. There's Wednesday night is booked. There's a Friday night street ministry and a Friday night young men's Bible study. I don't know how you're going to do both of those at the same time. But there's so many good things going on that if you want to be engaged in everything good that's going on, you're not going to have a close family relationship. You just can't. So you got to choose some, leave the others, and say, you know what? This is where my heart is at peace. Here's where I can still have a close walk with God. I have the relationship with my children and my wife. This is where it's going to have to be for now. This is the time and season God has us in right now. This is sufficient. If we do more, something's going to suffer. And you have to know where to chop it off. But don't get so caught up with stuff that God gets left by the wayside. You can even get so busy doing good things for God that you forget about the God you're doing them for. If you fell into that trap, you wouldn't be the first one. Pleasure. God's pleasure in you is for the two of you to have a love relationship together. You spend time with the Father, and you commune with the Father. Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell that you have and give alms, and provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so he throws that verse about it being the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom right in the middle of instruction about how to handle earthly goods. So don't pile it up on the earth. Remember, you've got treasure in heaven. There's another verse that says, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. That's a beautiful verse. But it doesn't make sense to the earthly mind. Not unless they want to build a self-image and be known as a good person for giving good deeds. But financially, it doesn't make sense to give money away. But it does if you're fellowshipping with God. Because God loves all of His creation. And when you love God and you spend time with God, you start acting like Him. This is cause and effect. You become like the people you behold. And you spend time with God, is it any wonder that you start doing things that He would do? His Spirit is living inside of you, so it's no surprise that you start having a heart to help people. Because God has that heart. You don't need a bunch of rules in the church to say we need to give to the poor. If you're close to Jesus, you're going to have a heart to help them anyway. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Talking about God's pleasure. Ephesians 1:5. We'll get verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This is true predestination. You want to talk about predestination? I love to talk about predestination. You've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You've been predestined to be loved by the Father. You've been predestined to walk in fellowship with the God of creation. That's what you've been predestined for. That's what you were created for. This other predestination where you sit and you hope that someday God's going to save you is a doctrine of the devil, because it keeps people from fellowship with the God that created them. It's not of God. It's not good news to say, maybe someday God will call me, but right now I don't think I'm one of the chosen. Well, of course you're not one of the chosen if you won't believe. But if you go to this book and you find out, what does God have pleasure in? And where do I fit into God's pleasure? You know, people want to, we ask the question, and Wednesday night the question came up in cell group is, you know, what do you do for fun? Well, you know, a prayer meeting? No, maybe you misunderstood the question. What do you do for fun? Yeah, we do some extracurricular activities. My family enjoys playing volleyball, but if I got to choose between the two, the volleyball's gone. Yeah, I used to idolize baseball. And then God came knocking on my door and said, that thing's got your heart and it's got your time, and if you're going to serve me, it's got to go. And I said, yes, Lord. And it wasn't a struggle. Right? It was just a submission to know that this thing had gotten in the way of me fellowshipping with God. I was already saved at the time. But God just let me know that this thing's taken way too much of your time. There's no way you can continue prospering as a Christian and give the amount of time and attention to baseball that I was giving it. So it had to go. It was that simple. But Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You don't have to wonder, what do I have to do to get accepted by God? How can I be good enough to get accepted by God? You're never going to be good enough. That's why Jesus died. You're not coming by your own merits. You're not going to clean yourself up and make yourself nice and pretty and then come to God and say, look at me. And God says, yes, I see those filthy rags. They got to come off. Well, then, but how? Well, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He's the one that hung on the cross for our sins. He's the one that said, it is finished. Jesus lived and completed the gospel before I was ever born. It's up to me to say, amen, Lord, I love You. Thank You so much for doing that for me. My life is in Your hands. You do whatever You want with me, Lord. That's the Christian's response to the gospel. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, hallelujah, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And this is our fellowship, brothers and sisters. Our fellowship is in him. This is where we have our unity. This is where we have our love. This is the heartbeat that drives the Christian, is that we are one in Christ. That's what the Lord has pleasure in. The Lord has no pleasure in strivings and debatings and separations of God's people. I think the only thing that should keep God's people apart is geography, because you can't physically be in more place than one at a time. But if there's a separation between God's people, it should never be because we can't agree on this doctrine or can't agree on that thing and can't agree on how to do this. That's immature and foolish. Not acceptable. Absolutely unacceptable in God's kingdom. God took the Jew and the Gentile and made of those two one. And I always say, if he can do it with those two, he can do it with anybody. And if you don't believe that, just do your history. Take some time and read through who the Jewish people were and what their view was of Gentiles. And you'll understand that if God can take a Jew and a Gentile, put them in the same church, and have them fervently love each other, he can do it with anybody. You remember years ago, we got on our knees and we prayed. And we said, God, you said you were going to make, you're going to take out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And we said, God, we want that. We want people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And we had no idea what we were praying, but God said, amen, I like the sounds of that, let's do it. And he started bringing people from different cultures into our church. And we started getting shook up. And all of a sudden, we realized that Knocksuit wasn't mandatory for the Christian. And no, we always knew that. But you know what I mean? There's so many different things that we thought was gospel gold. And it would have been things that were different from that. I mean, that's too elementary. But there's so many things that we thought were just bang on. And I forget what most of those are anymore. You know, it tells you how important they were, right? I can't even remember what it was that we struggled over. But we had to come back to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be the authority. And when the Word of God ceases to be the authority, then we're just jumping into the commandments and doctrines of men, and we're no longer building a solid foundation. We're not building on the rock anymore. Now we're off in La La Land somewhere, and who knows where that ship's going. But if we're anchored in Christ and the Word of God is the final authority on everything we do, then we have a sure footing. And today, I praise God for what he's done. I really do. I look over this morning and I'm blessed at what God has done. You know, the times we could have shattered apart and God's love held us together. And there's one thing, if I could drill one thing into the heart of God's people, is when we can't get along, how are we supposed to show the world how it's done? How are we ever going to show the world that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life when Jesus is the one who said, Father, I pray that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one as thou art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. There's no strife, there's no division in that. It's a beautiful love and drawing together of God's people in Christ. Right? I'm not talking about the ecumenical movement that says we should just all get along with each other, even if we come in rainbow shirts. In Christ is where the truth stands. And in Christ is where we are connected. That is our fellowship. That is what binds us together. And it's beautiful. So I wonder, you know, as I thought about that, I was like, God wants pleasure from my life. Like, how is God going to get pleasure from me? And that's one of the ways he gets pleasure from his people. When he sees us laying down our own will, our own way, and embracing his. Laying down my way in favor of how another brother would like to do it. That's true love. There's too many stubborn, dog-headed people that you simply can't work because, you know, you got that bulldog mentality where you grit your teeth and I'm not budging. And we forget. He's not the enemy. He's my brother in Jesus Christ. He loves Jesus just as much as I do. Like, turn around and find some demon to sink your teeth into, but not your brother. We've been called to walk in love together. You know, and sometimes when we've had disagreements as brothers, we've had to just talk about it, and then we put it down and we go our ways, and we don't talk about it for a while. Like, we obviously don't see eye to eye on it, but hey, we're not going to split apart over it. The Lord made us one. It's not up to me to separate it. And, like a brother said one time, you know, you don't get to choose your family. So, sorry about your luck, but God had mercy on me too, so I get to be your brother, even if I cause you some struggles at times. And vice versa. But that's family life. Siblings don't always get along. There's a reason why somebody coined the term sibling rivalry. I didn't say it was okay. I hope you heard that too. I just said it's there. It happens. We're in the flesh. I hope you're not walking after the flesh, but you are in the flesh. And sibling rivalry is a real thing. And it's a real thing in the family of God too. You know, you can have competitions and jealousies and envies and bitterness, and all these things can creep up if we're not watching and praying and walking closely with God. These things all happen, but they're not okay, and we need to deal with it. And I think it was you that mentioned first off some years back that in all the churches of Revelation, never did God say, "Get out of there!" You remember, Lester just went through Revelation and all the different churches. And you hear about some of the stuff that was going on in those churches. Like, it's appalling. Like, if there's a church around the corner like that here, doing some of the stuff that some of those churches had in them, we're like, wow, we're not having any fellowship with them. Do you know what they allow in their church? Like, no way are we having fellowship with them. Never once did God say, get out of there. What you hear every time is, I still have a candlestick there. The light of the gospel is still shining there. Fix the mess. That was the message every time. It was never get out, disband, forget it, we're starting over, and I just can't hack this anymore, and I'm done. You never once hear that message anywhere. The message you hear every time is fix the mess. Even the woman named Jezebel that was taught to seduce her people and to commit fornication. Something as vile and foul as that, and God said, deal with it. He never told the Christians, get out of that church. They said, get the woman out of the church. If she won't repent, then get rid of her. Deal with the sin. That's the message. And that's the heartbeat of God's people, and that's what we need to be doing here. Is when we have issues, when we have a problem, we deal with the problem. We don't just up and jump somewhere else and say, yeah, don't love these people anymore, I'm out of here. You know, that's not God's heart. God's heart is for us to make it work with God's people. So wherever God has you, you labor with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength for Him. Even if it's a struggle for you at times. Hey, I've had to get on my knees and beg God to give me a love for a brother because naturally I couldn't love him. It just wouldn't work. I had to go to God in prayer and ask God to give me a love for that man because I could not love him on my own. And God did, and God will. Because that's His heart. God had to change something in me, not in him. The problem was in me. Right? When the scripture says only by pride cometh contention, when there's contention in your heart, guess where the pride is? In your heart. Deal with it. You need to go spend some time with Jesus. That's how you deal with that. I think we're going to move on to Genesis. Well, actually, Hebrews is the precursor for that. Hebrews 11 in verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Why do I read that? Well, how does God get pleasure from our life? Well, God wants a people that will worship him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory, riches, wisdom, honor, power, majesty, might, and dominion. That's worship. God inhabits the praises of his people. God loves to have his people worship him. Abraham was worshiping God in offering up his son. Look at the actual passage in Genesis 22. I asked my family this morning, I says, what do you think of when you think of an instrument used to worship God? What comes to your mind? And as I got some of the answers, I wasn't sure if one of them would read through it. But I got some of the, you know, the harp, the piano, the flute. But listen to this. And I'm not saying we can't use those instruments to worship God. They were all right. They were all right. You can use all those instruments to worship God. If you're worshiping God with them. All right. 22. We'll just start in verse 1. Better to get the whole story than to try to cut in somewhere. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He's been traveling for 3 days and saw the mountains afar off. This is like traveling for 3 days and then afar off you see the Rocky Mountains. I mean, by example today, you know, this was the journey. Of course, he didn't have as far to go. He wasn't going as fast. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass and I, and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the knife in his hand, or took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he says, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he says, Here I am, here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Hallelujah. Abraham was worshiping God. And when God speaks to your heart to do something that makes absolutely no sense, and you do it, knowing that God has clearly called you to do it, you are worshiping God. Worshiping God does not mean singing a song. You can sing a song and worship God. You can play a piano and worship God. You can play a piano and not worship God. You can play a harp and not worship God. But you can play that harp and worship God, if you are doing it with thy might as unto the Lord and not unto men. And that's how Abraham went. That's how Abraham took his son Isaac, took him out into the mountains to worship God. God said, I want you to take your son. I want you to offer him up. That's an awful challenge. That's the most difficult challenge that you could lay upon a parent. Take your son and you go offer him up. Now Hebrews says he received him back from the dead. It was in a figure. But in other words, Abraham was going to do it. Abraham was going to offer up his only son because he believed God. And because he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, because he worshiped God with his life. Worshiping God includes obedience to the commands of God. Abraham could not say, I love you, Lord, I worship you, and I'm going to serve you all of my days, and stayed in his tent. If he was going to worship God acceptably with godly reverence and fear, he had to get out of his tent, get on the donkey, and go. And take his son and offer him up. And he worshiped God because he knew what God wanted of him. And he was going to walk closely with God. He wasn't going to compromise that fellowship with God for anything. And he was going to slay his son because he believed. Because God had said, from this child, I'm going to raise up generations of believers. I'm going to raise up generations. There's going to be like the sand of the sea, Abraham, out of this boy. That's amazing. And so Abraham said, God promised that. God is always faithful and true. That means God's going to raise him from the dead. That is the only conclusion that I can come to. From whence he also received him in a figure, the Hebrew writer says, because it was as good as done. But what I would like to draw your attention to is Abraham, in speaking to the man, the young man, in verse 5, he says, Abraham said unto his young man, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We are going to worship the Lord. What were Abraham's instruments of worship? Well, something to bind up his son. A knife. Something to make the fire and the wood. Those are Abraham's instruments of worship. It doesn't make any sense, does it? We need to get straight what it means to worship God. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. God loves when people worship him. You remember in Acts chapter 2, the word that Peter gave in that very first message was that same Jesus whom ye have crucified hath God made both Lord. I have quoted that so many times and I can't get it straight today. Acts chapter 2, I believe it was verse 43 or somewhere in there. Yes, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And people miss that. They hear the Christ part. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that came to set me free. He's the one that washed for my sins. He's the one that forgives. And we forget the Lord part. And worshiping God means He is Lord. And that's what Abraham did. He didn't argue with God when it didn't make sense. He worshiped God and did exactly what God asked him to. That's what it means to worship God. So when you are worshiping God, don't let anybody call you a legalist. That's a word that gets so abused. Obedience is never legalism. There is what is called legalism, and it's very real. And it's steeped in dead works, where people are trying to work their way into salvation and to faith in Jesus Christ. And they're somehow they're going to end up in heaven because I'm doing this thing. No, that thing, whatever it is you're doing, will never get you into heaven. Has absolutely nothing to do with it. The gospel was done, signed, and sealed before I was even born. So to think that I can do anything to add to the gospel is ridiculous. It doesn't work that way. My faith needs to be in what Jesus already did. But that includes so much more. It means more than just Him being the Christ, Him being the one that saved me and set me free. He is also the one that I worship. I don't bow the knee to anybody else. I don't bow the knee to anything else. I bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has my undivided loyalty. Like Philippians 2:13. Oh, wait a minute. I got the wrong scripture there. It's actually verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. That's still not the one I was looking for. I was looking for the one that said, for this cause I bow the knee. But that's the point, right? That's the point I'm driving at, is we bow the knee. To bow the knee means to accept somebody's lordship over us. You bow the knee, and it's a sign of submission that you are over me. And that's what the Christian does before the Lord. Not just once to get in the kingdom, and then we run along doing our own thing. But we bow the knee, and we bow the knee, and we bow the knee. Until we see Him face to face. And again, we will bow the knee and worship. That's going to be an exciting day. I'm looking forward to it. Well, how do we worship God? We've covered some of that already. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We worship God by believing Him. That may seem elementary to you, but you know what happens too often? As Christians, they think something so simple, and they get distracted from it, and they want to go on to bigger, better things, and they don't even do the first works anymore. And we forget to worship. We forget to just be in awe of God. To just be in awe of the fact that Jesus loves me. Like, we need to let that sink in on a regular basis and not get distracted from it. But that our hearts would be set primarily to worship God. That the reason I live life is to worship God. The reason I breathe is to worship God. And yes, like an elastic being stretched, I think about numbers at work. But when the pressures and everything of the daily day are done, where does that mind snap back to? Is my mind fixed on Christ? Is he first and foremost in my heart and life? Is he the reason why I breathe? Is he the reason for everything I do? There's so many things we do subconsciously, but we need to start out by making a conscious choice until it just becomes a habit of life, that we are who we are, even subconsciously. You know, so that even when you're being attacked by some demon in your sleep, your default position is to pray to Jesus, even in your sleep. He's got to be first and foremost. He's got to be everything. He's everything or he's nothing. God says, I would thou wert hot or cold. And God wants our worship every day. And I tell you, there's nothing that makes me want to praise and worship God more than just spending time thanking God for everything he's done. You know, and I just start going through, you know, as I pray and thanking God for this, thanking God for that. There are so many things to thank God for. And the more time I spend thanking God, the more excited I get about all the good things he's done. It's cause and effect. Right? We can try to be really excited about Jesus and try to drum something up from the inside when we're not feeling great, but it doesn't work. Because praise and worship has to come from a foundation. If there's nothing for it to springboard off of, you know, it's like people trying to jump off a diving board when the diving board breaks, and you're trying to go up, but the diving board's going down, right? And it just doesn't work. You need something solid under your feet. And to spend the time just to worship God in thanksgiving. If that doesn't put a song on your heart, then I don't know what will. Those are exciting times. And by persevering, we just keep going. I started the race, and I'm going to finish the race. And somewhere, somebody has a cassette recording of Melvin singing, I Love Him Too Much, way back before he ever had his stroke. And wherever you are, please dig it out and give me a copy. Because that's what I think about, you know. That song says, I love him too much to fail him now. You know, I've come this far. There's no turning back now. I didn't come this far to turn my back. Because now is my salvation nearer than when I first believed. You know, I'm this much closer home. Why would I give up now? Like, there's no reason for it. So keep going. Keep persevering. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition. We're not going to be like the dog going back to its vomit, like the sow going back and wallowing in the mire. Continuing on in faith, worshiping and serving Jesus every day. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we need to know what to do. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. And he'll show you things to do. And it won't come from a legalistic religious heart. It'll come from a heart that's just in love and fellowship with Jesus. Just like Adam and Eve tending the garden because God told them to. You know, there was nothing legalistic in their mind saying, well, I have to do this if I'm going to remain in good standing with God. You know, it's not like that. It's, I get to fellowship with God. And this is something the Father wants me to do. And I can sing praises to him all day long while I do it. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that you should walk in good works. God never intended for people to get stuck into all kinds of debauchery and sin. God's plan has always been a good one. And when man messed it up, God sent Jesus and fixed it. All right. Some of these I'm just going to have to let the Lord do the interpreting because we're running out of time. Colossians 3. 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We're talking about God's pleasure, right? And children want to know how to please God? Obey your parents. You know, sometimes I think children might get tired of hearing, obey your parents, obey your parents. But listen, if there was a verse, and there are verses that crystal clearly say what God has pleasure in, from me specifically, I want to know it, I want to hear it. And God very specifically has pleasure in children obeying their parents, because God hates the rebellious heart. That's why. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Interesting, he takes the servant-master relationship. So basically, he takes our work environment and he takes our home environment, and just look at the verse. Verse 17 says, whatever you're doing, you do it heartily, or you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he talks to the wives, he talks to the husbands, he talks to the children, he talks to the fathers, he talks to the servants. And then again he says, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Is it interesting that your regular daily life, what you do on just day to day, you get up in the morning, and we can call it a monotonous routine. I don't think it's monotonous if you're worshiping God while you're doing it, because there's thanksgiving and praise flowing from your heart, and that's not boring by any description. But tucked in between the daily activities of life, he starts with do it all for Jesus, and he ends with do it all for Jesus. So whatever you're doing, when you get up tomorrow morning and you comb your hair, you comb it for Jesus. Right? Do you think God cares how you comb your hair? Well, just worship God while you're doing it and let him be your guide. Do you think he cares even how you eat your breakfast, how you make your bed? Well, just worship God while you're doing it and see if he cares. And then all of a sudden, that mess that you left in the bedroom isn't going to be quite so acceptable anymore, because Mom and Dad have told me 10 times already. I know what I should do, but I'm in a hurry. And so you want to worship the Lord, and the Lord says, go clean it up. That's what happens. It happened to me when I got upset at a lady in the store. One of the most humiliating things I've ever done. I got upset. And I kind of stormed out of the store because I forgot my wallet. So I got to the till and I didn't have enough money. And whose fault was it? Mine. It had nothing to do with her. But there was no way that I could get that stuff home. And it seemed like nothing would work. Like, yeah, I was frustrated. And I allowed that frustration to get the better of me. I was kind of left in a hoof. And I got out to the van, and I pulled up my little coin tray. I started counting, and I found enough change in there to pay for the stuff I needed. And the Lord says, you go back in and you apologize to that lady. Remember, we're the light of the world. You go back and you apologize to that lady. And I said, absolutely not. There's no way I'm going back in there. No way. This little boy was throwing a hissy fit. So I put the car in gear, or the van, and I started driving. And the Lord says, you're going back in. I am not impressed with your behavior, son. No. I got up to the end of the parking lot and I turned onto the road, and it was like the third or fourth time the Lord said, son, you're going back. Finally, I whipped the car around. I was like, fine. I went back. I took my change inside, and I couldn't find the lady. So now I had to walk the aisles up and down to find this lady so I could apologize to her. But God would not let me go. You want to worship God? You're going to listen when he talks to you. But he would not let me go until I found that lady and apologized. But you know what? When I left in peace. But I'm utterly ashamed that I had to go through it. I should have never have had to do that. I should have never gotten upset in the first place. Like, what right did I have to get upset? You know what I didn't do? I forgot to worship God in that moment. And I got caught up in myself. I got caught up in my little mini drama rather than seeing the big picture and worshiping God and just graciously saying, you know what, I forgot my wallet, I'll be back later. You know, would you be able to just lay this aside for me and I'll be back in an hour or two? And I'm sure they would have been happy to do it. But God wants us to worship him in the daily details of life. All the little things in life, they're not boring when we're doing them for Jesus. When we're just loving him and worshiping him as we go throughout our day. You know, cooking meals and doing work, whether it's paperwork or bending metal or installing whatever it is we do and fixing other people's broken stuff. And, you know, we got all kinds of stuff going on throughout the week. Do them for Jesus. That's the message. That's how you worship God in your daily life. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, by him. Aren't you glad you don't have to try to drum up this on yourself? You don't have to try to somehow be strong in yourself and come up with enough strength and stamina to push through and be a good Christian. God gave us his Spirit to direct us in worship. And so when we come to a verse like this, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here again, we want to worship God. We want God to be pleased in our life. Here's another one. But to do good, you know, offer to God continually the sacrifice of praise. And do good and to communicate, forget not. And to communicate means much more than just talk. Right? To communicate means we're in each other's life. You know, if you got a problem, I got a problem. You got a need, I got a need. We're communicating. It's more of a fellowship. You know, it's, you don't just sit down and talk to somebody and, yeah, I hear you having this bad problem. And, yeah, sorry to hear it. Man, that's got to be tough. Well, be warmed and filled. I'm off to work. You think the Lord's pleased with such a response? Absolutely not. The scripture says if you've got this world's good and you see your brother have need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God in you? Really? You say the Spirit of God dwells in you and you could just leave that man in his need like that? You sure God's living in there? Be careful. Be careful you don't get so busy that you can't be touched by other people's problems. The Lord Jesus went around, I mean, you read through the Gospels, and Jesus went around just caring for people. And I don't mean this in a condemnation kind of slamming way, but it's very popular, it's common in our day to just get busy, busy, busy. You know, you talk to somebody, you know, well, so how's life? Oh, just busy, always busy. Are we too busy to be the light of the world? Are we too busy to shine the light of Jesus in somebody's life? That's the question. If we don't have time to be the light of the world, we're too busy. And to be thankful. You know, I don't think I'm ever going to stop talking about thankfulness. Because in Romans 1, and you read about the degradation of sin, it all started with because they knew God, but they would not acknowledge Him as God, and they were not thankful. That is basically the top of the line. When people cease to be thankful, they start grumbling and complaining. Their eyes get turned away from Jesus to themselves, and it's a downward spiral from there. So you make sure you never stop being thankful. You find a grumbling spirit start rising up in your heart, you get alone with Jesus and you deal with it quickly. God's people are a thankful people. All right, I'm going to close there. We're out of time here today. At least I got the heartbeat of what I wanted to give you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, again, we're just so grateful for your word. Father, thank you for the simple, basic instruction in the word of God. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would move within us, not just to will, but also to do of your good pleasure. God, I'm so grateful that you made a way that we can fellowship with you again, and we can worship you. And Father, I am so thankful that you have pleasure in your people. You inhabit the praises of your people. And we don't want to be negligent, Lord, to lift up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto your name. And Lord, I do pray that you'd open up many doors for us to do good and to communicate, to just give of ourselves, Lord, our time, our resources, whatever you blessed us with, knowing that with such sacrifices you are well pleased. God, I pray that you would bless us this week. Be near to us, Lord. May we draw near to you and you draw near to us, and we can just fellowship and walk with you and just enjoy the God of our salvation. Blessing, glory, and honor be unto your name, Lord. Amen.